Well, good morning. It's great to see you here. And even though the clocks have changed, you've still managed to make it on time, which is fabulous. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word. And I pray that you would, as Anna has prayed, that you would speak through your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning's sermon is titled Highway to Hell or Stairway to Heaven. Now, as someone asked me just before, are you referring to the songs? Well, you'd be correct. Two iconic rock songs, Stairway to Heaven, written by English rock band Led Zeppelin, are so popular it's number 31 on Rolling Stone's 500 Greatest Songs of All Time. And of course, Highway to Hell, which is a popular rock song written by Australian band AC/DC. Two songs with two destinations, at least in their memorable titles. Memorable and catchy tunes, but in terms of lyrics, I don't know if you've read through the lyrics, it's harder to pin down, a bit more ambiguous in meaning, and perhaps their cryptic lyrics added to their appeal. Robert Plant, who wrote Stairway to Heaven, sees the song as something about fate, something abstract, a bit British, something he as a 23-year-old might write. And for singer Angus, Highway to Hell describes his experience of touring with the band, which I think sounds quite full-on. And the song embodies the band's kind of rebellious spirit as well. And I apologise to any song fans in advance. I'm going to just probably take the titles and kind of run with them instead of taking them kind of in context of that. So we're going to use them to point to two destinations in Isaiah 2. The stairway that leads to heaven is the mountain of the Lord, with all the nations streaming towards it. And the highway that leads to hell is the metaphorical bitumen that the people of Jerusalem were hurtling down. They were attempting to go up, but in reality going down. Now the nation of Judah, aka Wile E. Coyote, who was chasing down Dinah, aka the Roadrunner, is soon to find themselves on empty air. As we'll soon see, while we may be entertained at the foolishness of the coyote, his demise in pursuit of the thing he wanted so much is something we also need to beware of in life. Two destinations, one up, one down. Last week, following the success of the Brisbane Lions, Adam kicked off our time in Isaiah. If you didn't hear his sermon, then I fully recommend you go and listen to that. So now we're going to go from this higher level in chapter 1 to chapter 2, which is in more detail of what's going on or going wrong. The chapter can be broken down into three sections. First is a reminder, as we think about it. Mountain 1, a stairway to heaven, an invitation to trust in what God has promised. So that's verses 1 to 5. And if you've got a Bible handy, then it may help because we're going to run through this chapter. The second is the reality of what's happening. And what I've called Mountain 2, even though the text doesn't actually talk about another mountain, as you'll soon see, it's something they're trying to go up in their own steam. But what Judah is currently doing, buying a stairway to heaven, 6 to 8. And then third, Mountain 2 is really a highway to ruin with the warning of the day of the Lord coming in 9 to 22. So let's look at each. First, the reminder. Isaiah begins with the invitational vision for what God is promising. So this is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of mountains. And so just so that it makes this talk even more memorable, I'm going to ascend the mountain.
So, I could go a bit higher.
Yeah.
A bit higher. And if you're not looking at this. So, it'll be exalted above the hills and all nations will stream to it. It's the highest of mountains. In the ancient Near East, it was thought that gods lived on top of mountains, or that the altars were put on top of high hills, because it made sense because it was closer to the sky, closer to the heavens. Now, you might be wondering, well, hang on, I know a bit about Mount Zion. It's not the highest mountain in the region. And you would be right. This mountain that Isaiah is talking about, it's the highest in the sense that it's to be regarded above all. Because this is where the true God is found. This is where God dwells. This is where God is worshipped. It says all nations will stream to it. Isaiah saw people of many nations streaming up the mountain to God's temple. So on big game day, I find it hard not to be overwhelmed by the sheer number of people who stream into the MCG. I don't know if you've ever been there and just been kind of almost amazed at how many people are going. You know, thousands upon thousands coming up from Jolimont Station or Punt Road or Brunton Avenue. You know, like, it's just a huge crowd. Well, here Isaiah sees God's promise to one day draw worshippers from all nations. A massive crowd gathering, learning to walk in God's ways and in his paths. Verse 3, many peoples will come and say, "Let us come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths." So what we've got here is a vision, a kind of stairway to where earth meets heaven. Isaiah is not waxing lyrical about fate or about some kind of vague British hope, but a future vision of a thirst. There's a thirst within all nations. They really want what God has. They want to know God and to be taught by him. And it makes me wonder, if Isaiah is referring to God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, 1-3. It's God's great big promise. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I'll make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Now, we think it's a big promise. Abraham back then thought it was a big promise and left home. He left where he was in order to pursue this big promise of God. And this is indeed the promise today, that through Christ, being fulfilled in so many wonderful ways throughout the globe. People are coming to faith. Let me get down.
So what kind of blessing are we talking about? Well, we get a little bit of an insight here. Judge between nations. Here Isaiah reminds them that God's word and teaching and judgment will bring all wars and conflict to an end. It says, "The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore." Trump may think that he deserves a Nobel Peace Prize. Other world leaders may promise that they can bring an end to conflict and division. But only one in the end is that we can, who we can trust to bring lasting peace, and that is the God of peace. So God's vision here and invitation for Jerusalem, if they want to become the highest, if they want to become great, the most respected city, a true home for the true God, they need to get on board with God's purpose to bless all people through them. And that, in a sense, they've got to model that. Part of the project of Israel was to model, to be a contrastive people, to show them what God's way was like. And for this very thing, they need to listen to God's word. It is the light that will lift them up and make them great. The multitudes are not ascending the mountain to obtain power or have some sort of spiritual mountaintop experience. No, they're coming to meet with God and to learn from God and learn how God wants them to live. So Isaiah in verse 5, with this vision in mind, calls out, "Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord." So let's now turn to the reality, what Judah and Jerusalem were doing, verses 6 to 8. So Judah wasn't trying to become great by ascending the stairway to heaven. They were climbing a mountain. Much safer mountain. They were climbing another mountain, the mountain of Mammon. Judah and Jerusalem, in their desire to become great, have put their trust in their power, their money, their military, and also their idols. They have filled themselves up with many things in order to become great. And you may have noticed that the language in this section is talk of full of, being filled of. They're trying to fill themselves up, but not of the kind of things that God wanted them to fill up on. It says they are full of superstitions from the East. They practice divination like the Philistines and embrace pagan customs. And also, verse 8, their land is full of idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their fingers have made. So this makes sense in a world where we very much rely on good weather for the crops and food to eat, and where there's so many things in life that were outside their control, the people were turning to practices that put their trust in trying to, manipulate spiritual powers to get what they want. To get some assurance that they might have security and prosperity in life. In the ancient Near East, there were many different images of deities in temples, in open-air shrines, in people's houses. They were commonly anthropomorphic, or you say human form, or theropomorphic, animal form. Let me get down from here. Giving the sound person a workout today. So they used to create images, and the image of El in Canaan, for example, was a bull and pictured the god's power and fertility. The image didn't necessarily mean they looked like that, but the physical wooden carving or the molten image of gold or silver or stone was thought to enable the god to be physically present. Able to be heard, to be worshipped. And of course, idolatry is encountered in the Bible, right through the Bible really, from Moses right through to when Paul addresses it in Rome. Jeremiah 10, for example, compares God with idols, and there is really no comparison. Idols are what people have made for themselves. So people go to all sorts of trouble and expense to make these beautiful images, but in the end, they're powerless. So their land is full of idols, which show where their hearts are and what their hearts are trusting. But they're also trusting in their money and military power. Verse 7, their land is full of silver and gold. There's no end to their treasures. Their land is full of horses. There is no end to their chariots. In King Uzziah's time, the people of Judah and Jerusalem had wealth and power. You know, they defeated the Philistines, built up the fortifications in Jerusalem. They'd raised up and equipped a huge army. In 2 Chronicles 26, it mentions that they had vineyards and cattle and crops. So their land was full of wealth and full of weapons. With so much strength, it's no wonder Judah began to trust in their own self, to think they could climb their own mountain to peace and prosperity. Imagine God's promise to Abraham would have just started sounding a bit nice, but maybe it felt a little bit too uncertain, a bit too far in the future, a bit too risky. Better to rely on their own armies and their own efforts. Yet all their strivings, their chasing of idols, building of storehouses, was just an attempt to climb high without God. And that never leads to peace. So what options does God have in dealing with a people who have abandoned his promise and are so full of themselves and are not listening to God? Well, this brings us to the third part of the chapter, God's response on the day of the Lord. Verse 9, so people will be brought low and everyone humbled. And from verses 10 to 22, we see quite a formidable poem warning of the final day when God will take care of all those who stand in opposition to, who seek to become great on their own mountain. So this is the future time when God's word, the day of the Lord, the future time when God's word will determine who's up and who's down. Those who wanted to be great will now need to hide, take refuge in caves, in the rocks, in the holes in the ground. So this is, we're talking low now, we're talking not high, we're talking very low. Those who had tall ships, lofty towers, occupied towering mountains and high hills, they'll all be brought low. Those who made and worshipped treasured idols, these things that look so precious, they'll be thrown away to the creatures of the ground and the night, to the moles and the bats. So this is that highway that we're talking about. What was thought to be climbing a stairway is really a highway down. It says in verse 12, the Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled. And verse 17, the arrogance of man will be brought low and human pride humbled. So, and if you were to read on in Isaiah, up to chapter 24 to 27, you'll find that there's this further vision where earth and heaven are judged. So this is sort of like a foreshadow of what's to come. And the core issue is where people are putting their trust. So in addition to God's invitation in verse 5 to come walk in the light of the Lord, the future day of the Lord ends with this warning. Stop trusting in mere humans who have but a breath in their nostrils. Why hold them in esteem? So this warning puts Judah in their place, saying, do not think so highly of yourself. Even your very life is fragile. No matter what you've got around you, whatever things that you have built up your life around, in the end, your life is fragile. Well, that's all very... that's huge, and hopefully that's helped to kind of get an understanding of what's happening in this chapter. But what does that mean for us? Well, let me briefly give you a couple of thoughts in application. So Isaiah gives two clear messages to Judah, an invitation to walk in the light of the Lord, and rather than to trust in their own power and might. In response to Judah's determination to climb the wrong mountain, Isaiah invites his people to climb up the right one and warns them about climbing up this wrong one. And on this side of the cross, as followers of Jesus, we have, I think we have, in a similar way, we have these kind of two mountains with which to pursue to become great. The first is a mountain of our own making, where we buy our own stairway to heaven. And to quote another song, it's the kind of mountain for I did it my way, kind of stairway. It's a stairway where you can even acknowledge God, right? But God becomes one of the many things with which we use to ascend, to achieve wealth, to achieve success and comfort, all those things we might think of as blessings. God is a way to kind of, we can use God, God will give us those things. And one clue that you're heading up this mountain is when those things you trust in are threatened. When they might be threatened, they might get look like they're going to get taken away. And you almost, you can get unreasonably anxious or angry if you do not have those things. And I'll just name a few things. And I want you to know these are good things, but sometimes we put our trust in them beyond what is right. So it might be a job that pays really well. It might be a great education for our kids. It could be approval or recognition or status. It could be security in assets or in other ways where we can just sort of build ourselves up and feel like we're good. We don't need God. As I said, none of these things by themselves are bad, but if we find that we have in our minds that we must have them to lead a successful life, we must have them, and are sacrificing the things of God to get them, then perhaps we need to work out whether we're on the right mountain. Well, the other mountain, we could say, is the true path, but hard. And this is about, this is not about earning our salvation. This is about pursuing God's big promise. God's big promise to us, and not trying to be on two mountains at once. So in a world that pursues success through power and money, we're invited to trust in God's word that leads us to true success. This is the ascent with which we receive by faith the promises of God through the work of Jesus. As Christians, we're called to trust in the promise of God that he gave even back right to Abraham. To walk in the light of the Lord is to seek the one whom all blessings flow, Jesus. The good news is if you have placed your life in the hands of God with an open heart to his word and are living by faith, that God will ultimately reward and bless you, then know that your name is already written in the book of life. Those who are born again in Christ have their names written in the book of life. And when I think about that, I think, how good is that? That we have that reassurance that pursuing God, pursuing his promise to us, that he knows that and he will reward us. This is freeing, as we do not need to find ultimate peace and blessing through our own effort. It is Jesus' sacrifice that makes us clean and able to approach God's holy mountain. And so if you were to look up Mountain of the Lord, you might find it in Hebrews 12, and you're more than welcome to look this up at some later point. But let me finish this time of encouraging you with this passage, this vision of John, who has a vision of this Mountain of the Lord as well. Revelation 21, from verse 9. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. And verse 22, "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. But only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Let me pray for us. Lord God, thank you for your great big promise to us. And we know throughout Scripture that your promises do not fail. Lord, we can't do this on our own. We cannot ascend your mountain without the work of Jesus. But we humbly come to you and your word and your light, and we ask that you would shine your light in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.